Now, if you'll turn with me to the book of the Revelation, chapter 18. We'll be reading of things that are going to transpire in the political and commercial world as we come to the end of this age. The question arises, what shall be the end of these things? And we have it here in this 18th chapter. I'm going to read the chapter in its entirety, and I trust you'll follow in your Bibles as I read. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double, according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine. And she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord who judgeth her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour is thy judgment come, and the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all fine wood, all manner of vessels of ivory, all manner of vessels of most precious wood and of brass, iron, marble, cinnamon and odors and ointments, and frankincense, and wine, and oil, fine flour, wheat, beast, and sheep, and horses, and chariots, slaves, and souls of men. I pause to call your attention to the fact that this list of merchandise in which they will be trading and trafficking in those days consists entirely of luxuries and not necessities. And the fruits that thy soul lusteth after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour, so great riches has come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company in ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads, cried, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city, wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For in 1 hour she is made desolate. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of the harpers and musicians and of the pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. The voice of the bridegroom, the bride, shall be heard no more at all in thee. For the merchants were the great men of the earth. For by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. Why doesn't God do something if there be a God? I've just read a very brief account of what God is going to do one day. And there's signs of His coming multiply on every hand. We're not warranted in believing anything other than that we, you and I, who are alive today, very likely will witness these scenes. But from above, having been caught up to be with the Lord before any of these things take place. May the Lord bless the reading of this chapter 18 according to His promise of the third verse of the first chapter. How much worse can things get? What's going to be the end of all of these things? Ecologists predict the day when all the air, all the water, all food supply be polluted so that none can eat, drink, and live. That may be, but I don't count on being here when those things transpire. In nothing be anxious, says the Lord. History tells us that God has always taken care of his own. David in the 22nd Psalm cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he says, I cry all night long and all day long. I'm not silent. And yet thou hearest me not. Where are you, Lord? Then one day he said, I remember that our fathers called upon you and you heard them. And so he kept on crying out to the Lord. And the Lord heard. And the Lord answered. The events which I read in this 18th chapter transpire after the Christians have been taken out to be with the Lord. I don't know whether all of you know of that experience or not, but there's coming a day when from the open heaven will come a shout, come up hither. That's the time when the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain unto that time shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the next thing to take place. All in the book of Revelation from the 4th chapter on to the end transpire after that takes place. Civilization, fasten your seat belts. Civilization is man's attempt to get along without God. Whence came civilization? It originated with Cain, who went out from God into the land of Nod, or the land of travel, signifying that he was a wonder upon the face of the earth. God created man in the likeness of his own image. God planted a garden for him, and God put him in the garden. But from outside came a person who influenced Adam and Eve to turn away from God and to seek to better themselves through the acquisition of knowledge. The command of God to Adam and Eve was, of every tree of the garden thou shalt eat. That was the command. The first sin of Adam and Eve was disobeying God's command to eat of the tree of life. That was the first sin. But this outside person, Satan, who is as distinct a person as you and I, who has one desire, and that one desire of his is to destroy the human race. Satan and his demons, his angels, occupied the earth a long time before man was created. And if he can get rid of the human race, he'll continue to rule and to reign over the heavens and the earth, and his demons, his angels, and others possessing it. One thing in mind, the absolute total destruction of the human race. Now, he's the prince of the powers of the earth. He's the God of this age. And world powers today are under his influence. They're under his control. Mark the words. At the time of our Lord's temptation, second temptation, he took the Lord, the third temptation, to a high mountain. He said unto him, as he caused all the kingdoms of the world to pass in review before him, Dr. Robertson, a Greek professor, characterized that as the world's first moving picture, if you're interested in its origin. When he caused all the kingdoms of the world to pass in review, and he said unto the Lord, all of these have been given to me. I have authority over all of these. And if you'll fall down and worship me, I'll give them to you. And you can bypass the cross. I refer to that because I want you to know that Satan had and still has control. You wonder what's taking place in international politics? Just know that Satan is moving things, trying to bring the human race to where they'll destroy themselves, destroy each other. But he had that power, and the Lord replied when offered the kingdoms of this world apart from the cross. The Lord said, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Now, when Cain was driven out from before the Lord, civilization had its beginning, an attempt to get by without God. Now, commerce, as we read in the 18th chapter, in the last days is going to head up in the city of Babylon, which is going to be rebuilt. So important. Location of that city that Napoleon purposed to rebuild Babylon himself and establish that as the capital of the world empire. Blueprints and plans are in a certain library in Paris, France, that he had drawn up to perfect that plan. It's acknowledged by geographers and historians that Babylon, situated in the ideal spot to govern and control the world. And that city is going to be rebuilt, and it's going to be the capital of the Antichrist. In the first 3.5 years of the dominion of the Antichrist are going to be years of unparalleled peace and prosperity. How and why the world would accept a man like the Antichrist, I think, is self-evident. Things have reached such a state here in our own United States that the people are almost ready to accept anybody who will promise lower prices, more peace, more prosperity. But don't worry about world affairs. Just pray, as the Lord has said, for the kings and rulers that have authority over us. Pray for them, the Lord has commanded us. Now, Scripture tells us, and the Lord tells us, that things are going to wax worse and worse and worse. That's what the Bible says. So don't get excited when you see them getting worse. But we can change them. We can change these things. We can put Christian men in office, and we can set up the kingdom of God ourselves. Just remember, when you put one in office, he has to take his orders from the prince of the powers of the air. Now just remember that. Remember our relationship to this world is as ambassadors. And I remember an ambassador to Canada who married the heiress, one of the great fortunes of the world, tobacco fortune. He was sent home because he got involved in the politics of Canada. And I just wonder how many would be left here if God Almighty called all of his ambassadors home who got involved in the politics of the country to which he sent them as ambassadors. We're ambassadors from heaven sent to tell people that God has been reconciled to the world. Now, be ye reconciled to God. What's wrong in Washington? Nothing. Except everything's moving according to schedule. We jumped out of Watergate into what we've got, and the Lord only knows where we're going to jump next. But you can rest assured it's not going to be any better. It's not going to be better. But God Almighty has promised to watch over us, keep us, and protect us. Early in my ministry, I came to appreciate what Dwight L. Moody had to say on one occasion. And this merits your consideration. Moody said, "The world is a sinking ship. I have not been called to save the ship. I've been called to save a few souls off of that ship before it sinks." I don't know whether you noticed or not, but as I read from this 18th chapter, I think five different times, it says, in one hour, it's all going to be destroyed. Nothing gradual. Cataclysmic upheaval, they'll destroy it in 1 hour. I don't know whether you saw scenes of the Drexel fire in Memphis or not on the newscast, but that's just a teeny weeny bit of what things will look like when this whole thing goes up in smoke. This world is moving on toward central control, the world. The late Woodrow Wilson tried the League of Nations. Others have been tried. We've got United Nations now. A lot of things trying to get the whole world together. It's coming together one day. It's coming together. That's not the goal of you and of me. The world was one people once, and they spoke one language. They had one worship. It was just one. The command of God was, scatter abroad. Carry the proclamation of the one true and living God to the ends of the earth. But as they journeyed eastward, they came to the plains of Shinar. So beautiful was this plain. So luxuriant the vegetation and growth, ample supply, pure water from the brooks. They exercised their knowledge against the commandment of God. That's man's trouble today. Man pitting his knowledge against the Word of God. Thus saith the Lord. It's not what you think. It's not what you know. It's thus saith the Lord. So they said, let's just settle down here. There's no use in scattering abroad. We'll get separated. Maybe never see each other again. We may get killed. Let's just settle down here. And I'll tell you what we can do. To show our appreciation to God, and I think this will be far better than what he had in mind, we'll build this tower. The Tower of Babel, it's called. Reaching up into the heavens. As the spire of churches, reaching heavenward, pointing heavenward. And in the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, in conversation, said something like this. Look what man's doing. Let's go down and examine that thing. Because since man has purposed in his heart that he's going to build this tower that reach up into the heavens, there's nothing that he'll not attempt to do. That's a long time before we put a man on the moon. There's nothing man will not attempt to do, said God. Back there in the 11th chapter of Genesis. And God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit came down and they looked over the work of man. God said, I don't like it. I remember, they were one people, one language, one religion, one nation, one everything. One everything. The thing the world is trying to get today. They've had it before. And God didn't like it. And I've got news for you. He doesn't like it today any more than he did then. Now he said, we'll fix this thing so man will carry out my command. So God took the descendants of Japheth. He scattered them across the northern part of the earth. At this time, the earth was just one solid piece. It had not yet been divided into continents and islands. It's just one piece. So the sons of Japheth were scattered across the northern part. The sons of Ham across the southern part. The sons of Shem, the father of Heber, and all who came to be known as Hebrews, they were scattered across the central part of the earth. And then God divided the earth and separated it by waterways. This bunch in the north, divided into various and sundry families and tribes, with different languages, different customs. Those across the south, divided up into different nations, with different languages, different customs, different likes and dislikes. Those across the central part likewise. God separated them. He separated them for a very definite purpose. Which purpose? Many well-meaning but misinformed missionary advocates misapply to their endeavor. Turn to Acts 17. I want you to see why God separated mankind by habits and customs and languages, by oceans, by deserts, by mountains. Acts chapter 17. Verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hills and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious," or literally, "you're too religious," or "you are very religious." Now, the difference between religion and Christianity is to be found in the fact that religion is man's attempt to appease God. Christianity is what God has done to placate or to satisfy or please God. Religion is something to do. Christianity is something that's been done. Now, I perceive that you are very, very religious. "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.'" It is said that as Greece, Greeks and others conquered one nation, they embraced all their gods. They conquered another country, they'd embrace all their gods. Nobody would be in the land of Athens, the world empire of Athens, without their own god. And they have them. For fear that they might overlook somebody, they erected a statue out there to the unknown god. And someone said, "You left out my god," and said, "Well, you can have that one, the unknown god." Paul says, "Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands." He dwelleth not in temples made with hands. You know where he dwelleth? He dwelleth within the bosom of a Christian. And how many people are far more picayunish and punctilious and not doing things in the house of God, so-called, that they run outside and do. And this is the temple, not this building. God doesn't dwell in buildings. You can't enclose God in a building. Okay, let's go on. "Neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth all life, breath, and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men." Hath made of one blood all different nations. What the world's trying to do today is make one nation of all different bloods. Now, God made all different nations. God made them. God made them. And he made them all out of one blood, the blood that came from Adam. He's made them. Now, he made the different nations. So leave that alone, which he's made. Okay. Now, just let there be different nations. Don't try to amalgamate them. Don't try to integrate them. Don't try to assimilate them. Don't try to exterminate them. Just let them be. All right, he's made of one blood all these different nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. And at determined the time before appointed, he determined the time that the nation's going to arise. He determined the time that the nation's going to pass off the scene. Not only that, he set the boundaries of that nation. Neither you nor I nor Congress nor senators or president or anybody else are going to have anything to do with the boundaries of these nations. God Almighty has set those boundaries. They're going as far as God permits and no farther. Now, why has he done all that? Verse 27. That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might flee left him and find him, though he be not very far from every one of us. God Almighty has separated the human race up into all of these different nations, nationalities, and he separated them by the ocean. He separated them by the mountains. He separated them, language barriers. But man has gone over the mountains. He swum the ocean. He has crossed the desert. He studied the languages, and he's going to make one of them again. And they're going to be one once more. And religiously, they're going to be in that great city, Babylon, which is Rome. Politically, headed up in that great city, Babylon, up on the Euphrates River, where Nebuchadnezzar built one of the seven wonders of the world, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, for a favorite wife. They're going there, and then God Almighty is going to destroy them. He's going to destroy it. Destroyed. God looked down upon the earth in the days of Noah and saw that the wickedness of man was wicked, evil, and that continuously. And he destroyed all flesh from off the face of the earth except Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives. God looked down upon Sodom and Gomorrah and he saw the wickedness of the cities of the plain. And he could take it no more, and he destroyed them. But in this day of grace, God is permitting us to go on and on and on and on. But one day, he's going to take us out. That's the very next thing to take place on God Almighty's prophetic calendar, the catching up of the saints. What is between us and the coming of the Lord? That's all. We read in the 15th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles that God did for the first time in the household of Cornelius visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. After this, after I've taken out of the Gentiles a people for my name, then I'll return and build again the tabernacle of David which is broken or torn down. And reestablish it, that whosoever call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The only thing between us and the coming of Christ is the salvation of another or others from among the Gentiles. That's all. Moody, when he'd go out to preach, would say oft times, perhaps the last Gentile to be saved will be saved in this service. And when that moment comes, we're caught up to be with the Lord. Be caught up to be with the Lord. When Moses came to deliver the children of Israel from Egypt, his wife started with him, Zipporah. But God sent her back. She did not go through the plagues of Egypt with Moses and the Egyptians, the children of Israel. She didn't go with him. When Christ comes back to deal with the earth dwellers and the nation of Israel, his bride is not going to be with him. He's going to tread the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God alone. He suffered, he bled, and died alone. And he's going to have the victory himself alone. The things on which so many of us have our hearts bent, the things for which we labor day and night, the things for which many would sell their souls, are things listed in this 18th chapter that are going to be consumed in the fire and smoke of Almighty God when he comes. Beloved, you and I are here for one purpose. Turn back in Revelation to chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. Why are you here? Why am I here? The psychologist, dating his origin from the Garden of Eden, says we're here to realize our own self-expression. If you feel like throwing a brick through a plate glass window downtown, do it. If you feel like dumping your soup in the lap of the one seated next to you, do it. You're here to realize your self-expression. But God Almighty says in the 14th verse of this fourth chapter, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. You are here for one reason, and I'm here for one reason, and that's to bring joy and pleasure to the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's what we're here for. And we've prostituted our high calling and spend our life trying to realize our own self-expression. Self-contemplation. God never intended us for self-contemplation. All of our vital organs are hidden. We can't contemplate ourselves. We can't see ourselves. The life stream hidden within the heart. Digestion hidden from us within the stomach. Generative processes hidden from us within our body. We're to look out, not in. And when we look out, we're to look up and see no man save Jesus only. Why doesn't God do something? Thank God He sent Jesus the Christ to die in my stead. Thank God He took care of my sins. And you thank God He's taken care of your sins. Why doesn't He do something? He has. Well, why didn't He do something about all these other things? I read to you. And if you want to know what He's going to do with the great worldwide church, the culmination of the ecumenical movement, read Revelation 17. If you want to know what He's going to do with the merchants and the capitalists and the business of the world, read the 18th chapter. And as you read them, just thank the Lord that you and I, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, will be on the other side, looking down if we're interested. But my thought is we'll be so interested in the Lord and the things up there, we're not going to be disturbed about anything taking place down here. I'll be up there. On the authority of the Word of God, he that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. I have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I've accepted Christ as my Savior. I've given the testimony many, many times. When I was 8 years of age, I walked the aisle in a tent meeting through hay that had spread out. I walked down through the hay. Told the preacher I wanted to accept Christ as my Savior. Did you ever wonder why the Lord said, Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of the heaven? They haven't acquired much knowledge yet, you see. They haven't gotten far away from God. They have to get a little older before they begin to get knowledge and replace the commandments of God with their own knowledge. But little children haven't that yet. They just have that childlike faith and they believe God and believe the Word of God. And I did. And I was saved. And if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you too are saved. But maybe there's a man or woman, young lady or gentleman, or boy or girl. This morning I walked out and said, Brother Wilson, I'm trusting Jesus as my Savior this morning.